Let me invite you tonight to take your Bible, please, and turn with me again to the book of 1 Thessalonians and the first chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Tonight we're going to continue our study of this book together, which we have entitled Living in Light of the Lord's Return. I'm keenly aware tonight that our time together this evening feels somewhat shorter because of the events to follow afterwards. We do have a business meeting, short business meeting, but I also want to give our young people opportunity to get off to their drop-in and enjoy the time together tonight. So we're not going to waste too much time. We're going to get right to things this evening. And I'm going to invite you to follow along as I begin reading again in verse 2 of 1 Thessalonians and read down through verse 10. Paul writes and says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Let's ask the Lord's blessing tonight as we come and we look into his word and study this book together. Father, we do thank you tonight that we're able to come and continue our study of this book written to help us and show us how we ought to live in light of our Lord's return. Lord, we look forward to that day that Jesus Christ will come again. Lord, we should live each day with expectation that today he may come for us. Today the trumpet might sound. Today the voice of the archangel might shout. And we who are alive and remain might be called up to meet our Lord in the air, along with those who have gone before us in death. Lord, we look forward to that day. Lord, I don't know that we can even begin to imagine what that day would be like, when our eyes will behold him whom we have loved from afar. Lord, we thank you that the word of God gives us a wonderful picture and view of our Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you that we can see him by faith today. But oh, how our eyes long to see him face to face. So Lord, we ask and pray that you'd help us even as we consider our time and our study together tonight. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, as we started the study of this book together, we saw Paul in his greetings to these folks, giving his thanks for all that they meant unto him. As Paul continues in this opening of his letter, he gives to us, I believe, the thought of the manifestation of the gospel. In the rest of chapter 1, we're reminded of how the gospel was manifested to us. He reminds these dearly beloved folks how God manifested his work and his gospel to them, and how that gospel not only manifested in their lives, was also manifested through their lives. And as you and I come together tonight and consider these things together, I believe that the Bible shows us how not only we can see the Word of God having come to us, but how it ought to be manifested through us to our community. Tonight I want to consider really two things with you as we look at the rest of these verses together, really beginning in verse 5. I want to begin tonight by seeing with you the manifestation of the gospel's power. Again, verse 5, Paul would write and say, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." After Paul closed his opening remarks, which again we considered last week, he helps the people of God by reminding them of the wonderful blessings of the gospel. He was thankful for the people that had been brought to the Lord Jesus Christ in that city, and he reminds them of some important truths of the gospel and its power. You and I have had the wonderful blessing and privilege of having the gospel delivered unto us. There was a day within your life and within my life where someone shared with you the wonderful truth that Jesus Christ loves you. He loves you because he understands your need, that you're a sinner. And as a sinner, you are bound for a place called hell. You are worthy of that because of the things that you have done and the choices you have made. But as a sinner, God still loved you, and he provided a way for you no longer to have to face death, but instead to pass from death unto life. He has promised to give you life eternal. And all that is required is that we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and we will be saved. Do you remember that day in which the gospel was revealed to you? I don't know about you, but I can still picture that day. I can still see it within my mind, even though I was just a little boy. I still remember seeing my brother share those things with me, which I understood and I knew. And I remember going down and sitting with my mom, and I remember the verse she started with. And I remember every verse she took me through. And I remember where she ended. And I remember the question, "Jeff, what will you do with the gospel? What are you going to do now that you understand these things? Will you ask Jesus to be your Savior?" You remember the day the gospel was manifested unto you? Can you think back and remember that day clearly? I hope you can. It's a wonderful thing. And Paul is reminding God's people of the power of the gospel and how it was manifested unto them. And he shares with them three things about this gospel. And he reminds them of it. And it's important that we remember this. Number one, the gospel is more than the words of men. It is the word of God. Paul reminds these dearly beloved folks that the gospel is more than the word of men. It's the word of God. He says in verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only." It came to you in power. It's not the words of Paul. The gospel is not the words of Silas or Timothy. This gospel that we have shared with you, it is not the word of men, but it came to you in power and in the Holy Ghost. The gospel is the word of God. Aren't you thankful for that? I'm thankful that I don't have to rest my eternity on the words of men, because men disappoint me. But God will never fail me. Men will lie to me, but my God is always truth. I'm glad my eternity doesn't rest on men. It rests on God. It's his words. The gospel truly is good news because the message doesn't originate with man. The message originated with God. And Paul reminds these dearly beloved of that wonderful truth. It didn't come to them in word only. Our gospel came to you in power and in the Holy Ghost. May I remind you, beloved, as you take the good news of the gospel with you, to those to whom you know, and those to whom you care for, those to whom you pray for, you are not giving them the words of men. You are giving them the very words of God. And it's the words of God that are the power to salvation. What we share, the message that we have, originated in the heart of Almighty God, not in the heart of men. But oh, how thankful I am that we're able to proclaim that message. We have the privilege to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. The King has sent us to another country, and He has given us the authority to proclaim to all its inhabitants the wonderful news of the gospel. Paul said, that gospel that I brought to you was not the word of men, it was the word of God. Secondly, he wanted to remind them that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That gospel came unto you in power. It came unto you by the Holy Ghost with much assurance. The gospel which we proclaim is the power of God unto salvation. This message that we declare is infused with power. It has the power to save all who come to Christ. No one can be turned away. All who call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, they shall be saved. The one that infuses the gospel with power, folks, is the Holy Ghost. How thankful that I am that it's not dependent upon my power of speech or my persuasion that men are saved. I'm thankful it's not necessarily dependent upon whether or not I am as bold as someone else. I may not be as fluent as somebody else, but the power of the gospel is in the very message of itself, and that message is brought by the Holy Ghost upon the hearts of men. It says He takes the word of God, and as He imparts it to the heart of man, that the Spirit of God is able to take that word and bring life. It's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. It's the Spirit of God using the Word of God in the heart of men that is able to transform a sinner into a saint. It is not your powers of reason, your ability to debate, or your ability to know every scripture and every answer to every question. The simple message of the gospel is infused with power. And I'm thankful for that. That's why Paul was able to say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because he understood it was the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Folks, you and I have the wonderful message to proclaim the gospel, the words of God to the heart of men. And it is the power of God unto salvation. I trust we never lose sight of that truth. There's a third thing that Paul wanted to share with these folks about the manifestation of the gospel and its power. The gospel's power is visibly seen in those who believe. The gospel message that you and I have, that message is not our words, it's the words of God. That message is the power of God into salvation. And when it is received, it is visibly seen in the lives of those who receive it. Look at verse 7 and 8. Paul would write to these believers and say to them, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad. Do you see what he's saying? As you receive the message of the gospel, there is something visible within your life that is demonstrated to those who are around you. In verse 9 and 10, that evidence is really seen in the fact that this group of people so wrapped up into idolatry turned from idols and they sought now to serve the living and true God. And they were looking for the coming of Jesus Christ. When the gospel came to them, it transformed their lives. They turned from their old ways and their wickedness that they might serve the living and true God. Once living in idolatry, willing now to turn from their own life and begin to visibly serve God. The power of the gospel should be seen visibly in the lives of those that have received it. When the gospel truly comes into a man's life, his life is forever changed. He is given a new life with new appetites. Those things that once consumed him no longer constrain him. The gospel should have a visible effect upon our lives. Is that not what we ought to desire right here in our own community? That through the lives of those that have received the gospel, that men and women would see a difference and turn from idols to serve the living and true God. Is it not your prayer and your desire that men and women, yea, whole households, would come to Jesus Christ? That's my prayer. My prayer is that the power of God, that gospel message, that message which is God's word, not men's words, that gospel that has power to transform a life would so visibly be seen in us that others would turn and others would be saved. Paul reminds us that we have that powerful message of the gospel right now in our possession. It has been given unto us. Should we not seek to bring that to all? Not only did Paul want to show or remind the people of the power of the gospel, but he also wanted to encourage them to continue as they had begun. I'm convinced, as we have already said, that this is one of Paul's most personal letters. And although there would be some problems within the church of Thessalonica, some things that he's going to address, I believe with all my heart, this is a church that brought to Paul great joy. He looked upon this congregation and it just would bring forth the smile. He rejoiced in them. He was thankful for them. He was proud of them and how they were living for God. Yes, they weren't perfect, but they were seeking to do that which was pleasing to God. And he now writes and seeks to encourage them in these verses. And he shares with them the vital mannerisms of God's people. The gospel has been manifested. And as it is manifested in us, there ought to be some mannerisms that are produced through us. Gospel ought to change us. Those that have received the gospel of power were wonderful examples to all that would believe. In this church, there were some traits that every church should manifest. As we see them in this church, I trust that it would be our desire to accept the challenge as a congregation to follow in their footsteps. These are some wonderful traits, some things that Paul greatly rejoiced in. And I want you to see how Paul defines them with me and how we ought to be, for we too have received the same power of the gospel. Look again at verse 5 through 7. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. What were these traits that Paul recognized within this church? He begins in verses 5 through 7 and he commends them for the fact that they were an exemplary people. He's going to share with them that they were exemplary. He is thankful for the testimony that they have. Can I say at the outset that these folks, I'll remind you, were young in the Lord. This is one of Paul's earliest letters. It had not been long since they had received the gospel message.
Yet they demonstrated some character traits that should be seen in all of us and should be seen in our congregation. They were young in the Lord, but they were exemplary in their testimony. To others, they were an example. How were they exemplary or good examples to others? Number one, verse 5 tells us that they received God's word. They were an exemplary people because they willingly received the word of God. The gospel came not in word only, but also in power. Verse 6 says that they became followers, having received the word in much affliction. They were an exemplary people because they were willing to receive the word of God. And folks, they received all of that. They didn't simply receive the parts that they liked. They didn't just say, well, that was nice what Paul had to say there, but you know what? I really don't agree. They received the word of God, and they received it in much affliction. But they were held up as an example because they were a people willing to receive God's word. As Paul ministered them with Timothy and Silas, they willingly received their teaching. Turn over to chapter 2 and verse 13 for a moment. Paul would write and say this, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." What a testimony to know that this was a church willing to receive God's word. Can I say to you, that cannot be said of every church and every Christian. There are many who are willing to sit in a pew and turn off their mind and their heart to the word of God as it is proclaimed. There are many who have been saved for many years and they never allow the gospel message and the truth of God's word to ever impact their life. They're not willing to receive it. Oh, Pastor did a nice job today. That was nice. Oh, Kirk did a great job in Sunday school. That was good. But that doesn't apply to me. I'm really okay. Folks, they were an exemplary people because they were willing to receive the word of God. How about you? How about me? When God's word is presented, what do you do with that word? Do you take it in? Are you willing to allow the word of God to change your life, even if it hurts, by the way? And sometimes it hurts. It hurts at times to be convicted by the Spirit of God. But the power of God that not only saved you can also sanctify you. It is supposed to make you more and more like Christ. It's supposed to transform our lives. They were exemplary because they received the word of God. They were exemplary, secondly, because they willingly followed their spiritual leaders. Verse 6 says, "And ye became followers of us." They were willing to follow their leadership. They not only received the teaching, but they followed their leaders, their teachers. What a blessing that was for Paul and Timothy and Silas. Any pastor will tell you that the most discouraging thing that they can experience is to get up and share God's word with people and to have them take that word and simply set it aside and reject it. We realize they're not rejecting us, and that's okay. But folks, it's hard to sit in an office with someone or to sit in their home and to counsel them from God's word and for them to say, I know, but my heart breaks every time I get one of those buts. Because that person is not receiving the Word of God, and they're not willing to receive the leadership of those that God has placed into their lives. But this church was willing to be followers of them.
Can I say this by way of application? New believers need to have someone that they can follow. The generation that's being brought up underneath of us folks needs someone that they can look to and follow.
Our children need heroes that they can see and say, I want to imitate their lives. And may I say to those of you that claim to be spiritually mature, that it is our duty not only to win a soul, but to watch for a soul. It is the responsibility of every pastor and every leader to carefully watch for the souls of men. And there are those who need leaders today. Dad, your family needs you to be a leader. Mom, your kids need you to show them that you're going to follow Jesus Christ, and you would willingly say, come follow me. And what was so wonderful about this group of people was this. They said, I will follow you. Give us the Word of God and we'll go where you calls us to go. What a blessing to Paul's heart. What a blessing to Timothy and to Silas. But it goes beyond. They were exemplary number three because they willingly suffered for Christ. They received the Word of God in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost. They received it in affliction. To follow Christ at this time, folks, understand, came at a great cost. When you decided that you were going to follow Jesus Christ and join the church, there were penalties to be paid. They were willing to count the cost. Folks, what are we willing to give for the Lord today? Are you and I willing to know the fellowship of His suffering and count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ? This church was. Paul said, I commend you for being an exemplary testimony. Finally, they were exemplary because they encouraged others. So that ye were in samples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. They were encouraging others. They became examples that others could look to and to follow. Did you know that by the way that you live, you will either encourage someone to follow Christ or you will discourage them? It is one or the other. I believe that. I can, as a dad, either encourage my kids to want to serve Jesus Christ, or I can discourage them. I can, as your pastor, either encourage you or discourage you. And by the way, so can you. By the way in which you live, you will either encourage or you will discourage. You will either be an example for godliness or you will be an example for that which is evil and wicked and vile. They were a good example and they encouraged others. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 reminds us that we are to provoke one another unto good works. That's how this church was known. That's how we ought to be known. Not only were they an exemplary people, but verse 8 tells us they were also an enthusiastic people. This is one of the characteristics of this church. They were exemplary and they were enthusiastic. Verse 8 says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to Godward is spread. They sounded out the word of the Lord. They not only received the word of God, but they proclaimed it. Remember what we considered last week. Their faith was a working faith. Their love was a laboring love. Their hope was a patient hope. Their Christianity wasn't something they simply spoke of, But it was demonstrated in the way that they lived. They were an enthusiastic people. The word sounded out literally means they blew the trumpet. They blew the trumpet of the gospel. They sang it out loud and clear to all that would hear. Each church and its members has the blessed opportunity to sound out the gospel, that good news. How often, folks, are we willing to sound out that gospel? How quickly are we ashamed to declare it? Are we content to sit in a pew while expecting those maybe who are paid or those who are elected to do that work for us? This church, this people, sounded out the gospel. They blew the trumpet. They were enthusiastic about the gospel. Too many are content to sit around and let someone else do that for them. Did you know that recent surveys show that between 70 and 80% of all church growth is the result of friend witnessing to friend or family winning a family? It comes through our personal contact. Is it a good thing that we as a church go out and seek to evangelize the lost? Yes. Is it a good thing that we hold Vacation Bible School? Yes. Do we need to do more? Yes. But what's going to cause our church to truly grow and see others come? It will happen when God's people become enthusiastic about the gospel. And friends reach friend, and family reaches family. Through our personal contact, we should be so excited about the gospel that we can't but help but shout it out and to let the trumpet blow. These were an enthusiastic people. The power of the gospel had come into their life, and it was so transforming them that they couldn't help but share it. How enthusiastic are you and I about this wonderful message that God has given to us? There's a final thought. Verse 9 and 10 gives us another trait. Reminds us that they were expectant people. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. These people were an expectant people. They were waiting for the Son from heaven. This is the first reference in this book to the coming of the Lord. A book that is dedicated to helping us live in light of the Lord's return. Folks, Jesus Christ is coming again. And it may be today. There is nothing that hinders. The only reason that Jesus Christ has not come today is because God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. He is giving men in His grace opportunity still to receive and to be saved. But folks, there's a day coming where this age of grace will end and the trumpet will sound and we will be with Him. This body of believers was expecting Jesus Christ to return. They had been saved from the wrath to come, and they now longed to see their Savior face to face. They were looking for Him. One commentator made this observation. He said, a local church that truly lives in the expectation of seeing Jesus Christ at any time will be a vibrant and victorious group of people. We ought to live in light of His return. We ought to be looking for the coming of our Savior. Our love for Him and that desire for Him to come will, by the way, cause us to labor. We will labor in prayer. We will labor in witness. We will labor to be an encouragement to those who faithfully serve and not discourage them by our criticisms. We will labor to use the gifts that God has given to us instead of taking that gift and hiding that light under the bushel of our excuses. We ought to be looking for the coming of Jesus Christ because it might be today. And we hope it is today. Do you not? What really is there for this world to offer you and I? The Bible tells us it's going to get worse and worse. It's not going to get better to live here. It's going to be terrible to live here. The only time I really want to live on the earth is when Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning for 1,000 years. Outside of that, it really has no hold to us. At least it shouldn't. The power of the gospel has been manifested to us as a body of believers, and it's been received by us. We have gladly received the good news for ourselves. The question is, how are we allowing the Word of God to be manifested through us into our own community? You know, what God does in us, He wants to do through us. What He is doing in you, He longs to do then through you. He works in you that He might through you work in the lives of others. He works into your heart comfort that through the very comfort that you have been comforted with, you can comfort another. He has shared with you the good news of the gospel. That power has saved you and should transform you. And He now wants to work through you that you would be a vessel of blessing to someone else that they might receive that same word of power. The Word of God has been manifested to us. And we ought to be willing to manifest it to others till Jesus comes. May God help you and I to continue to be faithful. Paul wanted to help the church of Thessalonica to understand, to know, to believe that they had received the power of God into salvation, the wonderful gospel message. And he wanted to encourage them now live in light of his return. Continue on as thou hast started. You've been an exemplary people. You're an enthusiastic people. You're an expectant people. Now continue on. Jesus Christ is coming again. May God help us to live in the power of the gospel and manifest it to those who need to hear. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel that was given unto us. We thank you for that gospel which transformed our lives, took us from a sinner and made us a saint. We thank you, Lord, that our destiny has been forever settled, no longer bound for hell, but now we have a home in heaven. Lord, as the gospel has been manifested to us, it needs now to be manifested through us. We live in a world that is lost and dying all around us. And you have put us here to be proclaimers, to sound the trumpet to our community. Lord, that's not my duty alone. It's the duty of every member of this church, the duty of every believer. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be an exemplary, enthusiastic, and expectant people because we have received the Word of God, the gospel. We thank you. We praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen.